Acts 28, 1 through 10. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. I remember when I was a kid, a little kid, I remember talking to, hearing our teachers, my elementary school teachers. And I had a lot of elementary school teachers at Evergreen, because Evergreen is such a small community. And I had a lot of teachers that would say, "Oh, you're just like your dad," or "You're just like your mom. I had your grandpa in school, and you're just like your grandpa." I know Brian's a smaller community, too. I don't know if any of you guys heard that growing up. You know, your teachers, these you know, old ladies, whether they were crotchety or not, doesn't matter. But some of these old ladies would kind of wag their fingers at you. "Oh, you're just like your mom. You're just like grandpa." Did anybody ever hear that? Nobody else heard that? Okay, some of you guys heard that. All right, right. And as a kid, I always thought that was really strange. But then it started happening to me. We went to my friends Ben and Kelly's house about a month ago, and we were picking apples. We go about every year, and we pick apples over there at their house. And we were sitting down, and we were eating, and the kids were all playing. And I'm sitting down talking to my friend Benny, and Kelly's right there, and their daughter Piper walked through. Now, Piper's a funny girl because Piper is definitely a mix of mom and dad. You know how some kids are one, some kids are another. Piper is definitely a mix of Ben and Kelly. But she was walking through, and I said some joke. I said something to Piper, and she's about 10 years old, and she looked at me, and she smiled. And I'm telling you, just like that, I was a little kid again. And I remembered my friend when she was a little girl. I don't know how to explain it. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. But just for a flash, for a split second, I was an elementary kid again. And I was looking at my friend Kelly back when she was a little girl. Just the way she smiled, I don't know how to describe it. I don't know if I could. I'm trying to even remember in my head. I've thought about this many times. Trying to remember, what did Piper do? What did she look like? Why did she remind me so much of her mom? But it happened, and it was real. And for a split second, that was Kelly. That wasn't Piper, that was Kelly. And I remembered it, and it was such a powerful experience. And I think we've all had stuff like that. We all see other people in other people. Everybody in here, almost everybody in here is older than me. You've all seen it. You've looked at kids. You've looked at younger people, and you've seen their parents. You've seen their cousins. You've seen somebody in somebody else. That's the idea I want you to remember. I want you to focus in your mind seeing somebody in somebody else. Think about that. We're going to go through the scriptures really quickly, and then we're going to get to the main point. But I want you to focus on that, seeing somebody in somebody else. Okay, now, where are we? We're on the island of Malta. Where is Malta? Malta is in the middle of the Mediterranean. It's, in fact, I think it's the farthest island from the mainland in the Mediterranean. It's a pretty famous island for reasons we won't get into, but Paul arrives on Malta. The ship has come up. The ship was shipwrecked. Remember last week, the ship came up. It got stuck on a sandbar, and the waves, as the surf was coming in, the boat was stuck. The prow was stuck in the sandbar, and the ship just got battered to pieces. Those who could swim swam to shore. Those who weren't able to swim. They were supposed to hold on to parts of the sinking ship, and they all came to shore safely. And this is where Luke picks up the story. Luke tells us, once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. Okay? Like I said, relatively well-known island, but Luke tells us that where it is. And then we get this verse right here. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. Now, I don't know what translation you have, but if you've got an old translation, you might not have the word islanders. Some translations are going to say natives. Some translations are going to say different stuff. But the actual Greek word, and let's play a game here. I'm going to tell you the Greek word, and you guys tell me what it means. The actual Greek word is barbaroi. Barbaroi. What do you guys think barbaroi means? Yes, barbarians. The word means barbarians. We came to shore and the barbarians showed us unusual kindness. The reason we think the word barbarian came about is because the ancient Greeks thought that they were the only ones that were really intelligent. They were the only ones that had a language that made any sense. And when they talked about the Persians, they said that when the Persians talked, it just sounded like they were saying bar, 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 bar. That's what the word is, barbaros. They were talking about the Persians, and they said, whenever the Persians talk, it just sounds like they're saying bar, 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 bar. Pretty racist, but, you know, that's how the ancient world was, right? So they're saying these barbarians, and basically, if you lived in the ancient world, anybody who wasn't you was uncivilized. If you were a Greek, the Greeks were the civilized ones. Everybody else, they were uncivilized. If you were a Roman, the Romans were the civilized one. Anybody who wasn't part of the Roman Empire, they were uncivilized. They were a barbarian. And so Luke uses this word, and he says, these barbarians showed us unusual kindness. Luke doesn't use this word anywhere else in Acts. It's really strange, but he uses it here. I'm not going to make a big deal about this, but I want you to think about this because I think it helps set the mood. The barbarians, the uncivilized ones, they showed us unusual kindness. This is all in Luke's motif. This is how Luke writes. He wants us to be surprised by what happens. And he continues. They built a fire and welcomed us because it was raining and cold. So they see a shipwreck, and instead of, you know, going and knifing everybody and stealing their stuff, which is what some islanders have done throughout history. But has anybody ever been to the Outer Banks, by the way? You guys ever heard of Nag's Head? You know the place in Nag's Head? Yeah. You know what they say those people used to do on the Outer Banks? What did they used to do, Bill? You know. Yeah. Yeah. I've heard stories that they used to deliberately set up fake lighthouses to bring the boats into the rocks so that they could sink the boats, and then they would go and, you know, stab everybody or slit their throats and take their stuff. It was not a guarantee if you shipwrecked on an island that the islanders would be kind, particularly if they're barbarians. But these were. These guys were kind, and they showed this kindness, and they built a fire. And then Paul is gathering up brushwood, and he puts it on the fire, and then what Luke just tells us, a viper reaches out, fastens onto his hand. Which, I mean, talk about life being against you, right? I mean, talk about life raining crap on somebody. Paul is arrested unjustly. He's beaten unjustly. He's kept in prison for years on end unjustly. He's forced to appeal to Caesar. He's clapped in chains. He's sent across the Mediterranean all the way to Rome unjustly. He's put on a prison ship. Nobody listens to him. Then there's a shipwreck. He barely comes out alive. He comes out onto the shore, soaking wet, freezing cold. He's trying to build a fire, and a freaking snake bites him. I mean, what are you supposed to do if you're Paul? I mean, talk about life being against you. You guys ever felt that way? Like, just everything's against you? I mean, Abraham did, right? Isaac did. Jacob did. Jacob even says it. When his sons were gone, and he says, hey, we had to leave Benjamin there, and the only way we can come back is if we bring all the brothers. And Jacob just says, everything's against me. Joseph is dead, and Benjamin is dead. My gray head is going to go down to the grave in sorrow. We've all felt that way. Everything is against us. But this is what happens. Paul puts the brushwood on the fire. The viper lunges out, bites onto his hand, and he just shakes it off into the fire. Keep that mental image. This is really important. Keep this mental image. A snake, a serpent, tries to sting Paul, but it has no effect. Everyone expects him to die. Everyone is waiting for him to die. These people knew about snakes. They knew which ones were venomous. They knew which ones weren't. They knew that he should swell up and die. They knew that that was what should happen. But he doesn't die. He should be dead, but he's not dead. See, at first, they see that the snake bites him, and they're like, he had this coming. He deserved it. He had it coming. He survived the shipwreck, but the goddess Justice would not let him get by with it because justice is there, and that's what happened. That's the way they interpret it. They see this guy survives a shipwreck. A viper latches onto his hand. They think he deserves it. They think he's a villain. He's a criminal. They think he has to be a murderer. That's the only thing that could be bad enough to deserve that. He's a murderer. And they say he's guilty. He's a bad guy. He's a villain. He's a murderer. But then when he doesn't die, what do they say? Well, he's not a murderer. He's a god. Remember this. Keep this in mind. This will be really important later, I promise you. Paul's supposed to be dead. And when they think he's going to be dead, they say that he's a bad guy. But when they realize he's not dead, they think that he's a god. Keep that in mind. Well, so all this happens. And yes, Helio, you have a question? Exactly. So he's there. They think that he's a god, but then Publius, the governor of the island, he invites them in. He shows them unusual kindness. He shows them this hospitality, and he entertains them for 3 days. But during these 3 days, we realize that Publius's dad is sick. He's got a fever and dysentery. Now, Luke could have just said he's sick, but Luke wanted us to know exactly how he was sick. And dysentery is pretty awful. It's not a good way to die. And it kills people. It's so funny. Like, how many people actually get worried? I don't want to be gross, but how many people get worried if they have diarrhea? Not a lot. You probably don't get worried if it happens. I mean, you might be worried about staying close to a bathroom, but you probably don't fear for your life if that happens to you. Maybe you think I drank a little too much cider. I don't know. I don't know your life. But back then, having diarrhea could be something that costs you your life. And all over the world to this day, there are people who lose their lives to diarrhea. Like, it still happens. People still die of this stuff. People die of diseases we think have long since been cured. It still happens. Well, this guy is sick, and what does Paul do? This is so fascinating. What does Paul do? He comes up, he prays for him, and then notice what he does. He lays his hand on him. Now, his hand was the last thing we saw about Paul's hands was his hand had a viper latched onto it, and he shook it off into the fire. The word fire. This guy has a fire in his body. That's what the Greek word for fire comes from. It means for fever. It means you have a fire inside of you. So now he touches him, and the fire goes away. So one hand shakes the snake into the fire. The other time, the hand takes the fire out of the body. This is deliberate. Luke is trying to build an image for us. And after this happens, after he cures him, the gospel goes out. For 3 months, people are hearing the preaching and teaching of Paul. They're hearing about the gospel. They're hearing about Jesus. They're hearing all of this. And then, obviously, they left such a positive impression that when they finally were able to sail away from the island, the islanders furnished them with everything they needed to get to Rome. Okay? This is a rather straightforward story. If we just read it at the surface level, it's an interesting story. It's really cool, but there's more going on. There's more going on. Here's what I want us to see this morning. When you read this story, when you look at Paul, who does Paul remind you of? When I looked at Piper, I saw Kelly. When you look at Paul, whom do you see? Yes. Yeah, Jesus. Exactly, Elsa. Why do you see Jesus? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So think about this. Paul was bitten by a snake, should have been dead. What did God tell Eve would happen to her descendant? What, Phineas? Right? But specifically, she would have a son, and the seed of the serpent would strike the seed of the woman, and he would bruise his heel, and the son would crush the serpent's head. Just follow me here. Follow my logic here. Jesus Christ crushed the serpent. Jesus Christ crushed the serpent. The serpent stung him. The serpent stung him unto death. The serpent tried to destroy him, but he was not destroyed by the serpent. He was not defeated by the serpent. Instead, when the serpent attacked Jesus, when the serpent tried to kill Jesus, the serpent was destroyed instead. The serpent's kingdom was destroyed by it trying to defeat Jesus. When Satan tried to defeat Jesus, that was his undoing. The serpent tried to kill Jesus, and because he did it, the serpent is now destroyed. When that serpent, when that snake, that viper tried to bite Paul, it tried to kill Paul, but that was its undoing, because then Paul shook it off into the fire. And Luke doesn't tell us about like a flaming snake slithering away, which, by the way, would be terrifying. You know, if you need nightmares, I can provide them for you. But that's not what happens. The snake dies. The snake is defeated. And so Paul is just like Jesus. Paul is just like Jesus in that the serpent that was supposed to destroy him was destroyed by him. That's point one. Here's point two. The people who thought he was a murderer, the people who thought he was a criminal, the people who thought he was a villain, then come to believe he's a God. Now, who am I talking about? Am I talking about Jesus or am I talking about Paul right here? Okay, yes, exactly. Jesus, Paul, I'm talking about both. The story is telling us that Paul is like Jesus. You see Jesus by looking at Paul because just like Jesus, just as Jesus was considered a criminal, a murderer, a villain. So after the serpent was unable to destroy him, did people say that he was a god? Last point. Here's the last point. Jesus then brings healing. He brings healing. Paul brings healing. Publius's father was sick unto death. He was going to die. And there was no cure. There was no cure. But Paul healed him. We, all of us, are sick with sin, and Jesus comes and heals us. We are supposed to see Jesus in Paul. We're supposed to. This is not an accident. If you're reading this text and you're like, wow, Paul really reminds me of Jesus. That's really interesting. There are a lot of parallels. Yeah, you're supposed to see that. That's the whole point. That's why Luke is telling us this story. Now, here's my question for you. And this is where the sermon's really going to come to a head. I hope. If you read this, if you read how Paul is like Jesus, how we see Jesus in Paul, if you read that and you think that the reason Luke is telling us this is so that we can think that Paul is really super duper great, we're missing the point. That's not the point. The point is not to look at Paul and say, wow, Paul did amazing miracles. He must have been super duper saintly. He must have been a wonderful Christian. No, that's not the point, brothers and sisters. That's not the point. That may be true, but that's not the point. The point is this. All throughout Acts, we have seen this pattern. We have seen Peter and John be just like Jesus. We've seen Philip be just like Jesus. We've seen Christians of all stripes being just like Jesus. We have seen Jesus living through individuals, people who look like Jesus all throughout the Acts of the Apostles. This might be the most explicit, but it's not different from the others. The reason we're supposed to see this is not so that we can look back at the apostles and say, oh, the apostles were so godly, they were so wonderful. woe betide us that we don't live in that age, that we live in this sin-sick age. No, the point is not to look back and say, wow, those were the good old days. The point is to say, if Jesus lived in Paul, if people could see Jesus by looking at Paul, then people should see Jesus by looking at us. We too should be like Jesus. We too should be allegories of Christ. We too should be types of Christ. We too should live in such a way that people look at us and they say, wow, that reminds me of Jesus. I see Jesus in him. I see Jesus in her. They're just like Jesus. Because that's what the Acts of the Apostles is all about, brothers and sisters. I said it in week one. I'm going to keep saying it. The point of the Acts of the Apostles is not for us to look back at these super-duper saints. The point is for us to see that Jesus continues to live through his church, which is his body. We are to see that Jesus continues to do miracles through his church, which is his body. Jesus continues to teach people through the church, which is his body. Jesus continues to love people through his church, which is his body. Jesus lives. Not only is he arisen to heaven, not only is he seated at the right hand of the Father, but Jesus lives in us and by us and through us. Jesus lives in you. If you are a believer, Jesus is in you, and he wants other people to see him in you. That's the point. We are to be transformed, brothers and sisters. I don't know what you think we do here. I don't know what you think church is for. Probably if we went around, we would hear a lot of reasons. We'd hear a lot of explanations. But let me say this. Whatever your answer is, it must include this: the purpose of the church. Not just worship on Sundays, but the purpose of the church in the world is so that people can see Jesus, so that we can be transformed, so that we can become like Christ, so that we can show Jesus to the world. That's the point of this life in this world, is to be transformed to his image, so that we can become like God. There was a serpent way back when, and that serpent told a lie to our grandma. The lie that snake told grandma was, don't listen to God and you'll be like God. Nope. That was a lie. The truth is, listen to God and you'll be like God. Seek to be like Christ. Seek the virtue of Christ. Seek his goodness, his greatness, his godliness, his glory. Seek to be righteous, to love righteousness and hate wickedness, to love what is good, to hate what is evil, to be full of the joy of the Spirit. That's what we should do. That's what we're called to. We are called to be Christ in this world. And just as Paul was a picture of Jesus Christ on that island of Malta, so we are to be pictures of Christ here in Bryan, Ohio. That's what we're called to. And you say, well, Luke, that's an awfully high calling. Yeah, it is. Yep. The reason it is such a high calling, the reason that God calls us to perfection, the reason that Christ the reason that God the Father calls us to perfect Christ-likeness is because anything less would be unworthy of an image bearer. Let me say that again. Jesus is not the standard. God the Father does not set the standard as being like Christ because he wants you to fail, because he's setting you up for a fall. He's doing it because anything less would be unworthy of you. You are made in the image of God. Jesus Christ, according to Colossians chapter 1, is the image of God. You are made, you were designed, you were created by God the Father to be like Jesus. Anything less is unworthy. Anything less is unworthy. God is calling you to something higher and greater and better. He is calling you to union with himself. He is calling you to be transformed, to be like God. There's nothing higher. There's nothing greater. There's no more glorious calling than to be like God. And this is what God asks of us, and this is what God promises us. If we seek him, he will find us. If we seek to be righteous as he is righteous, He will make us righteous. If we seek to be like Christ, he will make us like Christ. If we want to be like God, he will make us like God. Brothers and sisters, that is what we're called to. That's what we're called to. We are called to be like God. Anything less is beneath you. You are made in his image. You are purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Anything less than godliness, anything less than Christ-likeness is unworthy of you. Settle for nothing else. Settle for nothing else but Christ-likeness. Brothers and sisters, hear my plea. Be like Jesus. Be like Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have called us to this high and lofty and glorious calling. We thank you that you have called us to Christ's likeness. And Father, we ask that we would have the strength and the blessing to reach after you, to reach out, to find you, to live up to that high calling. Lord Jesus, make us like yourself. By the command of the Father, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.